I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
That look from Brad is because I didn't give him that last verse, but he adapted well. Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I look forward to the few moments we have remaining together in our time together. You have probably seen those pictures before, right? The before and after pictures. You know the ones where they show the guy before he loses weight and the guy after he loses weight. Or the picture of the guy before he had hair replacement and after he had hair replacement. And usually those are a part of infomercials late at night or some kind of insert in the newspaper. Maybe you saw those. Pictures like this, similar. We all see now Roker. We see what he used to be and what he is now. What a tremendous difference. Or maybe a picture like this where this gentleman's had hair replacement. Or even a picture like this. What could have been, Stacy? You know, I better take that down. That's distracting. I've been gone so much, I haven't listened to what Brent said, but I know I'm just getting even for stuff he's already done for me. We look at pictures, though, where they show these huge transformations, and sometimes we marvel about those. And we think to ourselves, how different somebody could be. And I think it's interesting to look at those pictures from a physical standpoint, but the reality is the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a similar picture of a transformation that ought to change somebody from what they were to who they should be. Now, the second half of that was read by Brad in verses 20 through 24. And the first half we'll read in a moment when we look at the before man. What you need to understand about the book of Ephesians, though, is that it is essentially as a book divided into two parts. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians explain biblical principles and doctrine, understanding about who God is and Jesus is. They deal with what we need to know in order to become this new man. And the last three chapters deal with practices and application and our duty. In those last three chapters, we learn about who we should become based on what we've learned in the first three chapters. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice in verse 1 what it says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It's interesting there. There's this therefore. It's as if Paul's saying, because of the first three chapters, now this is what I want you to do. In other words, we could easily translate that first verse to mean something like this. Now that you understand what Christ did for you, you go live in a way that glorifies Him. That's the point, really, of the entire book of Ephesians. Is for these Christians, now that they have learned in the first three chapters who God is and Christ is and what He's done. I mean, you think about Ephesians 2, that's where we read the passage, we are saved by grace through faith. We are His workmanship, it says. Now that we have learned all that has been done on our behalf in the last three chapters, now you go live the right life based on that knowledge. All of that begins with the before and after change that we see here in chapter 4, I believe. Take a look at the before man. The before man, the picture of him is one of a man who lives in vanity. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. If you're one of those people that writes in your Bible, underlines, highlights, stars, circle and highlight and underline that word futility. Futility. That's a good word to describe the man before he comes into contact with Christ. He is pursuing things in life that have absolutely no value. He is grasping for wind. He is going after things that are empty and worthless and vain. It was the wise preacher that said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That wise man understood as he surveyed all of life that everything that we strive so hard for here on earth means nothing. Sometimes we forget that. You see, before you come into contact with Christ and all that He's done with you, the before man focuses only on the things of this world, only on things that really are futile, that are empty, that are worthless, that are vain. Chasing after things that one day are all going to be gone. That's futility. And I got to tell you, what scares me is sometimes, even though I'm supposed to be the afterman, I still struggle to leave the futility of this world behind. I still struggle sometimes to not be so focused on money and clothes and cars and the house you live in and all of the things that we want to build up for ourselves here and that we place such emphasis on. And I understand the need to provide for your family and all that, but can I tell you that it doesn't matter how nice your house is, you're going to leave it behind one day. It doesn't matter how great your car is. It's going to break or be totaled one day when your wife drives it to church after you've already left. Just kidding. See, all of that stuff doesn't have true value. And yet before Christ, that's all we care about. That's all we're focused on. The before man is also a man that lives in ignorance. In verse 18, they are described this way. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. This word ignorant, sometimes we throw around as kind of a slam on somebody else, a put down. The word ignorant just means not knowing. These people don't know God. They have chosen to be ignorant, I think the context shows. There's hardness of the heart. And that's the reason for that. They've chosen to be alienated from God. How is that possible? I think Romans chapter 1 explains that. Turn over there and notice in Romans 1 what Paul writes there in chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Actually, let's back up to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known," notice this in verse 19, "what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and creeping things. Therefore," verse 24, "God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity." In verse 28, if you skip on down there, Paul writes, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Paul says there that everything about God is clearly seen. Look around. One of the beauties of being able to have windows like this is you can see God's creation. Look at the trees. And look at the grass. And although I know it's a time of the year where there's not leaves and the grass is dormant and we may look at that and we might think of it dismal and maybe even dying, but it's not dying. It's the beauty of God's creation, how that it goes into a period of rest and then blooms again next spring and comes back to life. God did all of that. And how can you not look at that and understand how it all works together and not see God? And the point Paul is making is these people have no excuse for not knowing God other than the fact that they have chosen not to acknowledge Him. They have chosen to be ignorant. They have chosen to ignore Him. They have chosen to refuse to honor Him. They have chosen to have darkened, hardened hearts. And that's how the before man is. You see, before we acknowledge God and what He's done, and before we come to God in submission and obedience, we are willfully defiant. Yes, we are willfully ignorant of God because of our hardened hearts. This before man is also calloused. In verse 19, Paul writes of Ephesians 4, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What does it mean to be calloused? I find out every time I use a rake or a shovel. Because they're become spots on my hands. I'm not good about wearing gloves. And hardened skin develops. And it always happens right under my wedding band. I don't know what that's tied to, but it seems to rub there and remind me of something. But there's this place that this large amount of deadened skin builds up. And what it does is it's designed to protect that part from being injured more. It provides a lack of feeling hardening in a certain area. When it talks about men being callous, what it's talking about is that this layer of thick skin develops over their heart so they have no more feeling anymore. These men, the before man, has chosen to ignore God, and he has chosen to be without feeling so that he can act without regret. So that he can pursue sensuality and greed and impurity. Don't you see people like that? People who are so callous, they don't care what other people think about them. They don't care if somebody doesn't like what they do. They don't care what somebody says about their actions, or they don't care about the consequences of their actions. They have no feeling. Why? They're callous. And then Paul says that that leads to the before man becoming immoral. Given up to sensuality. Greed every practice of impurity. Romans said that they were given up to their own lust and to a debased mind. The before man, the man who rejects God, who ignores God, who willfully and defiantly does not want to come to God, the before man is one who will end up practicing all kinds of immorality. That's the picture, by the way, that the Bible paints of those who were before and then become Christians. Think about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 2 through 5. Peter writes there that the time, in verse 3, time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking power, parties, lawless idolatries. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. The idea there is these are your friends and they're out practicing these immoral things because they're the before man. And now that you've come to Christ and after that, you don't go and practice this and they will malign you for that because that's your former life. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11? Joe talked about the church at Corinth. And one of the amazing things about the church at Corinth is that the first letter is written, as he said, it's not been around very long. But think about the way these people are described. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you before. That's who you used to be. The before man lives in immorality. The former man. Sometimes we sit back as Christians and we look about in the world and we see all of the culture of sensuality and sin, and the darkness we live in. And we moan and we complain about that because of the difficulty in living such a world and bringing up our children in such an immoral place. Friends, do you know why this world is that way? It's because it's filled with before men. Men described just like this. And at one time, all of us were part of that. We might have been a part of that world at one degree or another. We might have done different levels of impurity. Yet we've all been there. But then, there's the aftermath. That Paul begins by describing as the one who has learned Christ. Look again at verse 20 there. But that is not the way you learned Christ. There is a distinction here. There's a pivotal point, a turnaround, a chiasm. Previously, you have served yourself and you've chased your own lusts and your own passions and immorality and you've done whatever you want to do, but not now. Now you know Christ. Now He's the Lord of your life. You see, there comes a point where people realize, they come to the knowledge, those first three chapters of Ephesians, they understand who Jesus is, that God sent Him to die, that Jesus came to die for their sins. They understand what it takes then to be able to be saved, and they come to Christ, and they say, Jesus is now going to be the Lord and Master of my life. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 tells us to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the rule of God and God's righteousness. You put that as your number one priority. And that's what Paul is describing here in verse 19 or verse 20 as learning Christ. And it is the beginning of the change. But now you have learned Christ. And not only have you learned Christ, but now you have a new standard. Look at verse 21. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. Jesus said to God in a prayer in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There's a new standard in our life now. No longer are we allowed to just walk around life chasing what our own hearts desire, but rather we are to look to the Word of God and do what His desires are. What God has taught us through this Word. The old man is placed aside because the standard has been placed aside. And he walks by truth. He lives by those words that, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, were breathed out by God, that are profitable for doctrine, reproof, for teaching, for training in righteousness. We pattern all of our life around what the Scriptures would teach. There's a new standard. It's no longer that what the world says. It doesn't matter what our culture tells us. Doesn't matter what society finds to be acceptable. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. The standard is the Word of God. And the afterman lives by that standard. He also has a new lifestyle. In verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. In Colossians chapter 3, there is a lengthier description of this change, and I just want to read it to you this morning. When you think about putting off your old self and putting on what this is talking about, the new lifestyle, what does that mean? And I think Paul's words to the Christians in Colossae would help us to see that. Begin with me in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, uncircumcised and circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Did you notice the old man? The before picture is described differently here, but fits into the same pattern we just saw. And what Paul says to these brethren is, you put these things off. You remove the immorality, impurity, impassion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk, slander, lying. You take all of those things and you cast them away. Because that's not who you are anymore. Oh, you once were that. That was your lifestyle. But it is no longer. Now you have a new lifestyle. And he even describes that. Look in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against each other, another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You remove those things we talked about earlier, but you put on kindness and compassion and humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love. You follow only after the will of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father, verse 17. You see, the reality here is there is this new lifestyle that the after man must follow. There has to be a change. There has to be a change. Friends, understand that your friends should look at you after you come to the knowledge of Christ and obey Him. And they should see a difference in you. And if they don't see a difference, quite frankly, that should frighten us. Now somebody might say, but wait a minute, preacher. You got to understand, I mean, I grew up going to church. I've always been a good person. I grew up going to church. I've not always been a good person. You see, there were friends of mine growing up with that I didn't go to church with that knew who I really was. They should see a change in me. It is different putting on Christ. There is a new lifestyle. I will tell you one guideline that kind of guides this new lifestyle is what James 4:17 says simply, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. As Christians, our everyday life decisions is not about what pleases me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what will make me popular. It's not about what made me fit in. It's not about what my friends would do. It is about doing the next right thing. And you always find that based in Scripture. Life is a series of choices, and this new lifestyle is one that is focused on me making a series of right choices. And that will change who I am, and how I act, and what I say, and how I say things, and what I do. It will change me. because I also have a new thought process. Verse 23 says that we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Here's how Paul said in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, as this new creature, the one who is raised up from the obedience of baptism and the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life, that new creature thinks differently. He no longer thinks about himself first. His mind has been renewed and refreshed and rejuvenated and restarted. And it's a mindset that separates us from everybody else that makes us different. It's no longer us who live, but Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. That is the essence, by the way, I believe, of the new mind. That this new afterman allows Jesus to dominate his life. How he thinks, what he does, what he laughs at, what he wears, where he goes, who he's closest to. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. A new mind. You see, what we have to see then is that there is a man that was before. A man that lives in ignorance and lives in vanity and becomes callous and immoral. But there is an after. The man who's learned Christ and has a new standard and has a new lifestyle and has a new thought process. Well, what makes the difference? Well, it's right there. The cross does. See, on the cross, Jesus died to offer us the ability to change, to be able to look like the description on the right of the screen instead of the one on the left. So I ask you this morning, which description describes you? Are you the before man? Are you still living in your former life? Are you still callous and immoral? Are you walking in ignorance and defiance to God? Are you chasing the vanity, the futility of this world? Or have you learned Christ? Have you put on Christ? Are you following a new standard and a new lifestyle with a new thought process? It begins with obedience to Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross. Do you believe in the story of the cross? And if you do, that Jesus, God's Son, died a cruel death as a sacrifice offered up while we were still sinners, Romans 5 says, so that we can be justified and reconciled back to God. If you believe that this morning, we allow that belief to motivate you to obey. Obedience that is manifested in repentance, putting away the former life, putting all of those things with the before man away and becoming the after man, that's part of repentance. It's a change. Would you allow it to motivate you to obey, not only to repent, but to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And finally, would you allow that belief to motivate you to obey this morning, to be baptized, immersed, rising up in the likeness of His resurrection, Romans 6 said, so that you can walk in newness of life. If you've not done that, then you have not put on Christ and you have not taken advantage of the gift of the cross and you've not been transformed as the workmanship of God into the afterman. We would encourage you to do that this morning. Let me say that sometimes there are those of us who have done that but we slip back to the wrong side of our transformation. We go back to the before picture. We continue to walk in the ways we once walked. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if that's us, that we must confess our sins and the Father will forgive us. If you're here this morning as a child who's put on Christ through baptism, you've obeyed the gospel, but you are in error. You are walking in a way that's not pleasing to God. Won't you confess that to the Father? He'll forgive you. And if you need to do that publicly, one of our shepherds will lead us all in a prayer on your behalf so that you can be restored this very morning. Do you need to get your life right with God? We would encourage you to do that this morning, to do that, in fact, right now, while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.